good to see you. I'm just want to look at the sheep a little bit. A real shepherd, enjoys sheep. He enjoys people. They got all kinds of problems, got diseases and bugs and fleas and all kinds of things. And the cattle man can't understand why the shepherd loves sheep, because he's not a shepherd. If he's a shepherd, then he'd understand why he loves sheep. Say amen. So the sheep ought to love each other too. Say amen. All right, now I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go to the gospel. No, go to the book of 1 John. It's not one of the Gospels. It's the book of 1 John. I want you to get a piece of paper, and I want you to write some things down or find a blank spot in your Bible somewhere and write this in your Bible. Some sermons you should write in the Bible. In fact, my folks out there, when I say find a blank page in your Bible, they start laughing. Because there is no blank pages in their Bible. They're full. Their Bibles look a lot like mine. They got them just plumb full of sermons and full of cross-references. And that's what I'm trying to get to do to you, is to get you to get that book and just soak it right into you and draw as close as to you as you can and make it so much of you that they think that you're just connected with that book. You want to be that? You say the Word of God? That's what that book should be that way to a saint of God. You got saved? How many got saved by this Bible? This King James Bible, by the way. You might have got saved by one of them other words. Well, that's possible. How many got saved by some other Bible? Sure, that's possible. Somebody say it's not possible. It is. It is. You can get saved on an RSV. You can get saved in an ASV. You can even get saved on Good News for Modern Man, believe it or not. You really can. But brethren, that book right there is the one that made you grow. And that book right there is the one that just made you just excited. So keep it right in close to you all the time. Now, 1 John, write it down in the margin of your Bible. Why did God write the book of 1 John? Write it down. Why did God write the book of 1 John? He has a reason why he wrote the book of 1 John. Now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace right now asking for your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. But Lord, we're asking for it this morning, that you would just please open up our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would benefit this morning from your precious book. And your people would go out of this building knowing that you spoke to them. And Lord, please give them an obedient heart, that they would obey the Word of God. Lord, sometimes it's hard to obey your book. But Lord, give them that grace, give them that obedience, where they'll say yes to you, we'll do what the Word of God says. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, first of all, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John. 1 John, why did God write the book of 1 John? Here it is. And he wrote it through the disciple of John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, let's read the verse. Are you with me? Say amen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And it says, these things write we unto you, underline it, write we unto you, that, now here's the purpose of it, that your what? Y'all with me? Say it one more time. That what? Joy may be full. So God, through the Apostle John, said, this is what I want you to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He got out his pen and he said, now Lord, what do you want me to write? I want you to write that right there. I want to write the book of 1 John so God's people can have what? Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You say, what do you mean fullness of joy? I'll give you an illustration, fullness of joy. How many of you play golf? Just one or two of you. You guys will understand then a little bit what I'm going to say. Playing golf. How many of the rest of you have heard about the game? Okay. Anyway, this is what it's like. It's like a guy coming up to the first tee, and getting his club in his hand like that, and looking up like that, and then bowing his head a little bit, and bringing it back like that, and going, wham! That ball comes through there, and that ball just goes out there like that, and goes up like that, and goes up like that, and lands on it, and runs up on the green, and rolls over in the cup, and goes, and the guy goes, did you see that? A hole in one! I mean to tell you, wait till you get a hole in one. You'll go, you know what I got? You know what I drove out on the golf course the other day? And I shot a hole in one. You talk about a happy camper. That guy's a happy camper. Now, he wrote the book of 1 John to give the Christian while he's in the middle of... He ain't playing golf. But he's got that fullness of joy from that book right there. He has fullness of joy because of what God said in his book. That's why he wrote it. Fullness of joy. You say, what's that like? It's like this. I get my fishing rod, and three weeks ago, I threw it out in the river, and I hooked a great big one. I hooked a fish that big. And my son John says, Dad, get it on the shore, Dad, get it on the shore. And I start pulling it, and I ran up on the shore, and I said, oh, I got to get it in. It's no good story if I tell you I hooked one but didn't catch it, right? If you hooked it, what good is that? Man, that's no good. Get it up on the beach, Dad! Get it up on the beach! Got up there and it flopped around on the beach and flopped around and it came off the hook. Gardner, don't let it get back in the water! And I got it, picked up that grape, and a woman ran over there and took a picture of it. Man, that fish stuck out like this. It was this big around. It was a Dolly Varden. And they say, if you keep it, we're going to fine you. You can't keep a Dolly Varden. Oh, I got to put it back. Why do you think I got to put it back? There you go. But I still caught him. You say, what's that? Fullness of joy. It's physical. But that ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about fullness of joy because when you're going through it and something happens in your life, you say, okay, Lord, I got to have that fullness of joy. Now, please give it to me right here in your book. That's what you wrote it for. You wrote it so I'd have fullness of joy. Now, you got it? That's why God wrote it. Now, I want you to take something in order for you to have fullness of joy. You got to keep some things in mind. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs and turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. You got to keep some things in mind in order to have fullness of joy. You can't write it down. You can't be looking at yourself all the time. If you're going to have fullness of joy, you got to look and pay attention how other folks are going on and what's happening to their hearts and what happens to their lives. If it's all inward, Proverbs chapter 17. You folks want this now. Proverbs 17, verse 22, and it says, are you with me? How many of you are with me in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22? What's the first word? A merry heart doeth good like what? A medicine. But a broken spirit dryeth the bones. So a merry heart. How can you have a merry heart when your spirit has been broken? You say, what's this broken spirit? That broken spirit inside. A man has a body. That's out here on the outside. Man has a soul. That's on the inside. The devil can never touch your soul. Devil can't do anything to your soul. Your soul is secured by Jesus Christ, and the devil can't touch it for love nor money. But he can affect your body, and he can affect your spirit on the inside. So something can go wrong with your spirit. So what makes the thing right is to keep that merry heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A medicine. So what you got to do is you got to say, I got to give you some medicine. I'm going to give him some medicine. And you know how you give him some medicine? By keeping a merry heart. Merry heart. If I'm all the time going, pretty soon you don't want to be around me. Pretty soon you say, I don't want to be around this guy. This guy, every time I get around him, but if I got a merry heart and keep the happy heart, pretty soon folks say, now when I get around that guy, that guy has got to victory, and I'm just happy, and he's like a medicine to my soul. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Got the idea of what I'm talking about? Say amen. That's where you want to be. You want to be that way. If you're going to have fullness of joy, you've got to do some things. You've got to get your eye off of yourself and pay attention to how other people are going on around you. Don't just you be say, oh, this is me. No, pay attention to how so-and-so feeling. Pay so-and-so how your brother's feeling. Pay so attention to how he's feeling. Pay attention to how they feel. If you're going to have fullness of joy, this is what you got to do. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John and turn to John chapter 14. If you're going to have fullness of joy, this is what you're going to need to do. Have you ever had that fullness of joy of the Holy Spirit where the Lord just comes along and gives you that joy inside where you just said, oh man, life is good. And I say life in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about life in Jesus Christ. I ain't talking about the world. I ain't talking about the world. When everything falls apart in this world, folks, don't you know that? Your car going to fall apart. How many got a new car? Anybody got a new car? A year old car. That's pretty new. A year old. 2 years old. That's pretty new. All right. How many of you got an old rattle trap? All right. Well, ask God to give you a new car sometime so you can enjoy some things in life. Nothing wrong with enjoying a new car. Amen. Nothing wrong with enjoying a nice house. Somebody say, you shouldn't enjoy your nice house. Don't you wreck my blessing. I'm going to enjoy my new house. And by the way, a guy come to my church. No, this is not. Yeah, well, anyway, here we go. Guy come to my church, and he's one of my members. And he said to me, he said, preacher, I just sold a bunch of land. I said, good, praise God. I thank God you sold a bunch of land. But he said, it's a big amount. I said, a big amount? He said, it's a big amount. I said, a really big amount? He said, yeah, a really big amount. I want to give you some. Well, okay, how much is that? I want to pay off your house. The new house I bought 2 years ago is paid for. Say amen. See, you're going to enjoy that? Please give it to me. I didn't wheel and deal anybody and didn't con anybody and I didn't do any of the things I wasn't supposed to do. I was just doing what God told me to do, and God blessed me.
Amen.
You ought to enjoy that blessing. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. You get one of these guys come along and said, oh, you should be poor, and you should be just as poor as Joe Turk, and you shouldn't enjoy anything in life. That's the problem. You don't know how to enjoy a nut. Go out in the backyard, find you some nuts underneath your grandma's tree, and cut them open, find some nuts under your grandma's tree and cut them open like that, peel them open, put them in your mouth. And see, you got to learn how to enjoy the little things in life. You know why you don't have fullness of joy? You don't know how to enjoy some little things in life. Learn how to enjoy them. No, you may never get a brand new car. You may never get a brand new house. Just enjoy catching a fish sometime and then letting it go. Enjoy hitting a hole in one. You say, I never go fishing. I never go golfing. I never eat the net. You don't know how to enjoy life. That's part of your problem. I bet you enjoy driving. Just joy in driving. You got to enjoy driving. Just enjoy driving. I enjoy driving. Just out there. Just where you going? Nowhere. Just didn't drive. Just enjoy driving. Ain't going anywhere. Just enjoy it. That's what's wrong. How can you ever have fullness of joy if you don't enjoy anything in life? Learn how to enjoy some things. You know what I enjoy? I enjoy my grandkids. Yes, I got my grandkids. I just love to see them. I'm getting off the plane. I'm going to be so excited. Grandkids. In fact, I enjoy my grandkids so much that it's like that little sign says, if I known they were going to be that good, I would bypass the children and went right straight to the grandchildren. They're that good, man. Why? Because when I get through it, I can send them home. Now, folks, you got to have fullness of joy. This is what you got to do. John chapter 4, verse 36. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 4, verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth. Now, that's another one of those verses that is for Sunday school. Gathereth what, folks? One more time. Gathereth what? Fruit. And if you win souls, you bear fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may what? What's that word right there? May what? Rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Now, if you want to have fullness of joy, you know what you got to do? You got to go win you a soul. You got to win you a soul to Jesus Christ. If you want fullness of joy, you're not going to have fullness of joy until you find some sinner. It's just about ready to step out into hell and say, hey, come and see, and invite him to church Sunday morning. And then when he sits down in the pew right beside it, and when the invitation's given, you bow your head and say, now, Lord, please help him to get up and walk down the aisle and get saved today. Lord, please help him to walk down that aisle and get saved. Help him walk down that aisle and get saved. And if he does, man, the joy that you will have. See, a guy's not going to have fullness of joy until he leads somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now I've got to go on because I'm running out of time. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and pick up verse 1. 1 John, the Gospel of 1 John. Why did God write the Gospel of 1 John? He wrote it in 1 John chapter 2 because of this. 1 John chapter 2, and let's pick up verse 1. Are you with me? Say amen. 1 John 2, 1. Why did God write the book of 1 John? My little children, these things, what? Write. There it is. That's why he wrote the book of 1 John through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's message. Write these things, write I unto you. That, now why did he write it? That ye do what? Sin not. Then write it on. Write it down. He wrote the book of John to prevent sin in the Christian. He wrote the book of 1 John to prevent sin in the Christian. These things write I unto you that you do what? Sin not. Now ain't that a kick in the head? He wants you to be sinless. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He wants you to be sinless. Who wrote that book? God did. Who said that He wrote that there so you wouldn't sin. God did. You know what we say? What does he expect me to do? Be sinless? Yep. If you sin, it is not because of God. If you sin, it's because you were tempted and you failed and you did it and you sin. It's nobody's fault but yours. Say amen. Amen. Then why did he write it? He wrote it so we wouldn't sin. So the question is, are you fighting against sin? Now, let's read the rest of it. And what's the next word? And what's the word right after and? And what? Circle the word if. Take your pen, circle it right there in your Bible. If. Circle it. If. Do you have to sin? No. It says if you do. If any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is that person in court that is taking and you and standing up for you. He or she is your advocate in court. It's the lawyer. Y'all follow up? The advocate is actually a lawyer term. If I looked on my dictionary, it would be a lawyer's terms, what it would be. Jesus Christ is the advocate. Now, who's the judge? God the Father. God the Father. Jesus Christ is the advocate. God the Father is the judge. And Jesus Christ is standing up for me and taking care of me when I sin. Y'all with me? Then who's the prosecuting attorney? The devil. That's what the Bible says. Take your Bible real quick and turn to the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, and look at Revelation, and turn to Revelation chapter 12, and look if the devil is the prosecuting attorney, and I'm sure he is. Look at Revelation chapter 12, and look what it says in verse 11. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. All right. Verse 10 now. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the, what's that word right there, folks? Accuser. So underline in your Bible. Accuser. Accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and what? Night. Day and night. So Jesus Christ is your advocate. The devil is the prosecuting attorney. And the devil is there right now accusing you to God. And while you're laying down in bed at night, and you're sleeping there, and you're laying down in bed, the devil's up in heaven accusing you to God. And Jesus Christ is there as your advocate. Now, what you got to do is you got to beat the devil to the throne room. So you get down on your hands and knees every night, and you get down on your hands and knees and say, "The Lord, I've sinned, and I'm a terrible mess, and I've done wrong, and Lord, I pray that you just wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm guilty now. Please wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ." And when the devil accuses me, there's false accusation. Then you get up, walk away. Along comes the devil and says, "You know what that stupid Bemis did?" The Lord says, "He did what?" And then he accuses me. And then the Lord looks around and says, "I see blood. I see blood. You're lying. Get out of here." Now you got it? He's your advocate. He's your advocate. You beat the devil to the throne room. And if you don't beat the devil to the throne room, it's going to be just right on the money, and you're guilty as sure as you live and breathe. And the devil's saying, "Let me have him." Lord say, "Nah, he's my son. You can't touch him. Get away from him, Jack." And the devil says, "Well, I'll catch him again." And then you do it again. And then up goes the devil, and he says, "See what he did? Yeah, I know, but I'm going to deal with him. He's going to come to Brother Bemis's preaching service, and I'm going to tell him about it, and he's going to get right. He's going to fall down and fall on his knees, and he's going to get the whole thing right." And then you come, sit here, walk out the door, and you pretend nothing happened. devil goes back up there and says, let me have him. He's not paying any attention to you. He ignored you here and ignored you here and ignores you here, and he's still got the smile on his face, and he's still, can I have him, Lord? No, don't touch him. I'll deal with him. He's mine. Don't you touch him. Nothing happens. Smooth as a whistle. But it keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. You have an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father. Are you going to take the advocate? He wrote the book of John so you wouldn't sin. You got an advocate. But if you don't use the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the devil's going to accuse you, and he's going to accuse you justly, and he's going to get God against you. And one of these days, the Lord's going to say, okay, you can do whatever you want to him, but don't you touch his body. And then the devil is going to come down there, and something real bad going to happen to you, and you're going to be stupid again and say, what if all this is happening? It's happening because you wouldn't deal with sin. Because you have an advocate. An advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, with God the Father. Make sure you use your advocate. Now, why did the book of 1 John written? Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 26. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 26. Why did God write the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 2 verse 26. Are you with me? Say amen. 1 John 2 26 says, these things have I written. These things have I written unto you, concerning them that seduce you. So why did you write it? Underline it. Write in the margin of your Bible. To protect the Christian against false doctrine. He's talking about false doctrine. So 1 John is written to protect the Christian against false doctrine that will come his way. And if you'll pay attention to the book of 1 John and pay attention to the doctrines that's in the Bible and go by the doctrines that are in that Bible, God will protect you. Protect you against what? The JWs. Anybody know who the JWs are? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Protect you against the Mormons. Against all the cults that are out here in this life. He wrote that. If you don't spend time in it, somebody's going to come up alongside of you, knock on your door, smile at you, and you're going to say, why? Look how happy they are. And then they're going to come in, sit down in your house, and they're going to open up their folder, and they're going to go through their spiel, and you're going to say, oh man, I really like that. That's the Bible. You mean to tell me I could learn all that stuff from the Bible? Well, you can learn it right here in this church if you'd pay attention. But you ain't paying attention, so somebody else is going to come along, knock on your door, and make you think you're going to finally learn the Bible. And because you wouldn't read 1 John, pay attention to 1 John, you're going to go over there and you're going to join the Mormon church. Don't ever date a lost Mormon boy just because he's good looking. He's not a lost Mormon boy. He's a nice, sweet little Christian boy that's going to love the Lord and grow up and be a preacher. Where's the mother girls at that was singing here this morning? Where are they at? Don't you ever date a good-looking Mormon boy and that smiles at you and treats you nice and treats you really polite and is kind to you and treats you really nice. He's lost! And he'll deceive you! And that's why the book of 1 John was written, so your doctrine will be straight and you wouldn't get messed up! Had a girl in my church sit right back there in the back. The teenager had a tendency to sit way in the back. And I sat way back there so they couldn't get preached at. And I'd preach at them anyway. Oh, nothing personal, ladies. They're in the back row, but nothing personal. You're listening good. But the teenagers get back there so they can hide, so they can't see nobody to know what they're doing. See, that's what they do in my church. And she wouldn't learn the 1 John. She wouldn't learn the Bible. Good-looking Mormon knocked on her door, smiled at her, She smiled at him, and next thing you know, they start dating, and now she's going full-time to the Mormon church. And she broke her mother's heart. She broke her daddy's heart. And she broke my heart. You say, why? Because you wouldn't pay attention to the doctrine that's in that. He wrote that to those that would come along and seduce you. That's what he said in that book. So you pay close attention. Don't you let somebody come along and they got that book you read, 1 John. Somebody comes along there and they don't have the right doctrine. Don't you say, well, it doesn't make any difference what church you go to. It does too. Don't you say that. Makes a lot of difference. Get your children. Why did God write the book of 1 John? He wrote it here. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 13. Why did he write the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 13. And it says, are you with me? Say amen. It says in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, it says, these things have I written. Why did he write the 1 John? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now write it down. He wrote 1 John to give the Christian full assurance of his salvation. He wrote 1 John to give the Christian full assurance of his salvation. Assurance of salvation is one thing. Salvation is another. Those are two different things. A lot of people have salvation, but some of them don't have assurance of salvation. And 1 John is written to give you assurance of salvation. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall, what's that next word? Assure, underline. Assure, that means assurance. That's why 1 John is written, to give you assurance. Assure our hearts before him. For if our heart does what? Condemns us. Now, how does our heart condemn us? We go out here and we sin some sin. And then the devil comes along and says, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't do that. That's satanic. That's satanic. Devil whisper in your ear, well, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't do that. And then you say, I must not be a Christian then. And your heart condemns you. Your own heart condemns you because you're doing wrong. Now let's read the rest of the verse. It says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. If my own heart condemned me and my own heart said, you're lost, and I listened to my heart, the heart's deceptive, and I listened to it and said, yeah, that's right. I just must be lost. I must not be saved. I must be lost. I'm lost. I'm not saved. God is greater than your heart. You say, what'd you do? Let me ask you something. Was there a time in your life that you come to an old-fashioned altar or upside down in the well or in the hospital bed or anywhere? You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to hell. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Please come, and I believe you was buried, and I believe you resurrected to life. Please come into my heart and save my soul and forgive me of all my sins. Has there ever been a time that you've done that? How many of you have done that with Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. You are. You're going to where you want to or not. You may feel like that you're just going to go to hell, and you may feel like that you're lost and going to hell, but you're going to go to heaven, because when you, Jesus Christ, comes into your heart, he never leaves. And he'll be there forever, no matter what happens to your Christian life. That's why he wrote the book of 1 John. Give you full assurance. It's a picture. I don't have full assurance. Then you can have full assurance. I'll tell you how to get full assurance. Believe what God said. I'll show it to you from the scripture. John, 1 John chapter 5. This time read verse 12. Here's how you get full assurance. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath what, folks?
Life.
And he that hath not the Son of God hath not what?
Life.
Then salvation is what? Having Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Now, did you ask him to come into your heart and save you? Then you're saved, period. That's all there is to it. Take God at his word. Take God at his word. Take God at his word. He said, if you ask him to save you, he'll save you and you'll be saved. Take him at his word and you'll never doubt it one inch from that point forward. I used to doubt my salvation. I got saved and I joined the Methodist Church and I would doubt it. I would doubt it. I would doubt it and doubt it. And then one day I heard Dr. Ruckman preach and he got up there and drew a picture of Jesus dying on a cross and going in the grave and coming up. And I said, that's it right there. That's it right there. I said, that is what I've been looking for. That will give me full assurance. So I took God at his word and said, he died for me. I'll accept him. So I got on my hands and knees, went down in the front, got down on my hands and knees. I asked Jesus Christ. Now, I think I was already saved before then. We do. I just didn't have the assurance of it. And I go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But once I got on my hands and knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me, all doubt left and it's never came back and never been there since. Now, if you're here this morning and you're doubting it, you might be saved. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying this. You can have full assurance if you'll take God at his word. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning that has sin and doesn't have fullness of joy. And doesn't have full assurance of their salvation. Maybe I'm talking to you. Then you as a saint of God, you've got to take God at his word. And you've got to say, Lord, I want full assurance. Now if you're one like that, and you're doubting, you think you're saved, you're pretty sure you're saved, you're pretty good assurance, you can pretty well count on it. But there's still that thing where the devil messes you up and makes you think that you really didn't get saved. What do you say? That's lack of assurance. That's not that you're not saved. It's a lack of assurance that you're saved. That's why the book of 1 John is written. Now, you don't have to walk forward and get saved, but you do want to get full assurance. Now, get full assurance. Will you? You can do that simply by taking God at his word. You ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, and that will settle it forever. Is there one looking around this morning, is there a saint of God this morning, a Christian, that has that doubt and does not have that full assurance of their salvation? Is that you? Would you raise your hand, put it up for a second, put it right back down. Is that you? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm not preaching to that. But sometimes I might. Maybe I'm him and you're afraid to raise your hand. Well, the Christian that gets in sin will doubt that he's saved. If he stays in sin a while, he will keep on doubting it. If he stays there a long time, he might just give up hope on it. So make sure you get everything right with the Lord. Now, do you have fullness of joy? Is there a Christian here? Is a preacher? I don't have fullness of joy, and I want you to pray for me that God would give it to me. Will you slip up your hand this morning? Say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there another? Say, preacher, I want you to pray for me that God would give me fullness of joy. All right, let's all stand.